Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I'm going to read for you today from Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34. This is a passage of scripture that again speaks of bold ways that the church decides to communicate to the world around them that God has a plan and a purpose for them, that God is not against us, but He is for us and has a plan for us. And as a church, that we have a mission, a positive mission, a positive message as well, an optimistic one for our world as well, that we can be a church who is known for standing for grace and standing for God's love and standing for one another, rather than being known as a church generally that is just against things and against people. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this teaching is, this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "Well, we want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I love this text. This passage of scripture is right up my alley. There is so much like historical significance going on here. I get to look at this. What is he talking about here? Who's he quoting? And who are these philosophers that are coming and talking with him? This to me is just a fun passage of scripture. It would be very tempting for me to turn this sermon into a history of philosophy class or something. But don't worry, I think that would only be fun for me. So, this is a fun passage of scripture for me. He begins in this story. He's talking, it says, with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. These are people who understand him. These are people who know what he's talking about. They are people who know the religious language he uses, that knows the songs. These are the people he's used to talking with. In the book of Acts, he's going to these different towns and he's often going to the synagogues, talking with the Jews and the God-fearing ones in order to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah that they were expecting. And he's able to share with them from the Old Testament. He's able to share with them indeed how Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. But here, he meets with them. These are the people who, if you would, they're on his friends list. They're the ones who, if he looks in his phone, they're on his contacts. They're the ones that he can talk with, and they know what he's talking about. But they're talking in a public space. They're talking out in the open, and people can hear them. And people can hear what's going on. It's like when you go to a restaurant or you go to a coffee shop and you hear people talking. They're talking really loud about their ideas or what they think. But in this case, it is a public space. And people are overhearing and they start to enter into this conversation as well. The Areopagus is a meeting area. And I love the way that the writer here kind of makes fun of what happens here in Athens. Well, all the Athenians, they do nothing but talk and talk and talk about the latest ideas. I just love how he just kind of makes fun of that whole group of people. Of all they're doing is philosophizing and talking and jibber-jabbering. But it's the same way today. Everyone, it seems, is an armchair philosopher or an armchair theologian, sitting back, writing on their latest Facebook post or writing on the latest meme, their ideas about what is right and what is wrong about this world. And everyone is trying to say how much more woke they are than everyone else. And everyone has the greatest idea about what is right and what is wrong. And so in many ways, we in our cyber world or public communication are not a whole lot different than the Athenians. It's just the Areopagus takes place on a computer screen rather than a big city hall. Paul could have used this opportunity as more people start to come in and start to talk to him to kind of put them in their place. Well, let me tell you why I'm right. And this was, I think, the old way of evangelism. This is the way I kind of remember from my childhood, and I know my parents' generation, this is what they remember. Evangelism always spoke in the continued in-crowd language, the religious language that people knew, and always said, and this is how it is, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you better come figure out what I'm talking about so that then I can tell you about God's love. And so words of hell and sin and repentance in very churchy language was used all the time, which was fine because those words are important, but it was always used, and if we ever try to use a different word other than the words that are churchy, it was seen as watering down. So we're just going to tell it how it is, and we're going to expect you to conform and learn the words and learn what we've told you have to do to be able to come into this building, and then we'll tell you about God's love. It was an old way of, it's that classic pulpit-pounding style of evangelism. And we'll tell those who don't get it that this is just how it is. And come learn our culture first, and then you can learn the gospel. This kind of evangelism, I think, laid the foundation for this very four series that we're doing. A series that's trying to say the gospel isn't just about telling people what we're against, what you need to stop doing, and what you need better begin doing, so then we can tell you that God loves you. It's about saying God has had a plan and a purpose from the very beginning for you. And what I find in this passage of Scripture is Paul is able and willing to start speaking their language first and relating to them in every way that he possibly can. He is he's met with some people of different ways of thinking than the church. The Epicureans, they didn't believe in a resurrection at all. They would scoff at that. In fact, I'm pretty certain they're the scoffers at the end of the story. They believe that our goal in life is only to live the most pleasurable life that we can, by avoiding all the discomforts of life. If we can just do that, then we're set. It's like the pursuit of happiness exemplified. That is the whole goal of life because this is all we've got. There was a gentleman in my married to a lady in my church in my first church who had a view very similar to that. It's one you may have heard before. I was asked to go and speak with him and just have a conversation with him as a pastor, and he was open to that, and I got to talk with him and got to know a little bit about his life, and And he says to me at one point, he says, Tim, I just think, just where I am in life and how, from what my experience is and looking back on my life, when I think of heaven and hell, I just think that people create their own heaven or their own hell here based on how they live. And that is heaven, or that is hell, is how we live here. And so he explained this in a way that was like, he thought, you know, if you were a good and moral person and you took care of yourself and were wise and with your choices and your finances, all that kind of stuff, that you could create a kind of heaven here. And that this is what we had. And I said to him, I said, I can see where you're coming from. I can understand that, but can I just offer a different perspective? I think that position is fairly easy from perhaps the background you've had and even the background that I've had. I said, that's a pretty good place to be in. And I said, but there are a lot of areas in this world where someone does not have the same opportunities we have or have had to make healthy choices and to make wise financial decisions. That there are people who are in a spot where people have been pushing them down and pushing them down for so much of their life that there's no way they could possibly create something out of it. Whether it's because of natural leaders who have pushed down people, whether it is oppressive circumstances that have pushed people down. It's just recently in the news, we hear of a millionaire who commits suicide, and part of the heaven he created around his world was specifically done by creating a hell for other people. And so I found myself talking with him and sharing with him that just because... So your point of view is one point of view, but that we can even look around our world and we can find lots of heavens that are created by creating hells for others, if your opinion is correct. And I said, and I think when Jesus talks about heaven, and Jesus talks about God's plan for us, he's speaking to a group of people who have never had an opportunity to create a decent life for themselves. People who were enslaved and then were freed. People who were led to a promised land, and people who have nations inhabiting their nation and having invaded them. And this is what's going on with them. And I got to tell him, and I said, and then finally I said, the other thought is, here's the amazing thing about the grace of God and the love of God. This is the good news that Paul is trying to share again and again in Acts. This is part of the good news that we have is that God says, and even if you had every opportunity to choose right, to make good decisions for yourself, even if you had every opportunity and you squandered it and you threw it away and you messed up, like the parable of the prodigal son, even if you had every opportunity in life to have the best circumstance for you and you messed it up, the grace of God is this. You do not have to continue in that mess. I've got a promise and a future that's even better for you, that I will forgive you and I will help lead you out of that. That is part of the promise that God has for that. To know that we don't just have to live with the circumstances that we've come to, but that we can be forgiven and set free. And so Paul is sharing this kind of story. This is the kind of good news that he's talking with among his people, that people are overhearing. This is part of the good news that we get to share with our world too, when we hear people say, I don't know if there is anything else. Maybe all we got is here. And I can say to some people, well, that's good for you, but that's terrible news for some others. And I think God has a plan that's so much bigger than that. And so Paul looks around and he says, hey, as people are asking him questions, he looks around and he sees some of their worship practices. He says, I see this idol here, and it says to an unknown God. You guys are have included in your list of gods whatever other god is out there that you haven't been able to see. And he says, can I tell you just a little bit about this one? Again and again, in a world I run across people who say, I don't know if there's a God or if there isn't. And it's just a privilege that we get to say, can I tell you about the God who's made a difference in my life? To be able to talk about the God who's changed me, who I've seen in very kind of real ways. He talks about a God, he shares them, let me tell you this God who created us out of the dirt, breathed life into our bodies, has sent us out into this world, and then asks us to seek after Him. He then goes on to quote their philosophers. He quotes their poets by saying, "In Him we live and have our being. In Him we are offspring of the children of God." These are thoughts that are just a part of their way of life. And he says, hey, other people have said this and you've bought into it. You were trained and you were educated in this. And he says, and these words have a grain of truth in it, and it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Just a couple months ago, I had someone ask me a question. It was a classic question I get a lot of times when people find out I'm a pastor, is they ask, how do you know Christianity is right? How do you know that this is the faith, this is the religion to follow? There's a lot of them out there. And I said, there is. I said, I understand what you're saying. But I said, let me just tell you the abbreviated version. I said, I don't have a lot of time to go into this because in that moment, it was just really quick. And I said, this is it. I said, if there's a God who's infinite, who's out there, who's bigger than everything else we can ask or imagine, and He wanted to reveal Himself to us, He could do it from any number of ways, sure, because He's a big God. He could do it through a prophet. He could do it through how we feel when we hold rocks. He could do it from good feelings from within us. He could do it from all kinds of different ways, from how the stars are aligned, whatever He wanted to do. But if He wanted to do it in a way that was more clear than anything else, the clearest way would be to come and dwell with us. The clearest way would be to actually be here among us. And for Him, who's big, above time, above space, above anything we can conceive of, comes into this world and dwells with us, it means He's going to come into a particular space in a particular time. And that time happened to be about 2,000 years ago, we believe. And that space happened to be among the Jewish people. And you might ask, well, why that person? And why then? And how do you know that person? And this is the message that Paul has to the people in Athens. This is the message of the gospel. Because He's the one who was raised from the dead. Because He's the one who God brought back to life. Because He's the one who we found His miracles and His words came to be verified by overcoming death. And then I said to them, and there's a second reason too why I've kind of given my life to this faith. And I said, it's one of the few religions that calls us to self-sacrifice. That says it's not just about following a moral code I believe in. It's not just about a consistency to an inward moral code. It's not just about doing something that fulfills something that's going to ultimately be good for me. It constantly calls me to live beyond myself, to give myself up to my neighbor, to be willing to live a self-sacrificial life. It's Paul's call to repentance here. That we would say that my life, because of the God who's given Himself over for us, is a life that can also be given over in service to Him. And I can trust and know that this God will also share the resurrection hope with us as well. Those are just words I've come across and started to use because I get that question a lot. And so I have kind of some ready-made answers. They're not perhaps the best, but they're ones that kind of have worked for me. And I suspect Paul, as he had gone through all the synagogues, he had these answers as well. But you know what? I don't have a lot of answers to people who live in other areas, do other things in the world too, because I don't have the same circumstances and life experiences that you have. And so you're going to run across people in your neighborhoods, at your work, at your school, where they have questions as well. And the illustrations and the examples you're going to bring are going to come from your life experiences, or come from ways in which God has spoken to you. In fact, my answers, when I told that person for just a couple months ago, who said, hey, why did you pick this faith? I said, hey, that's just my answer from a purely rational defense mode kind of answer. That has nothing to do even about how I've felt God's presence in my life or how I've seen Him change other people's lives. I said, there's so many more ways in which we can talk about God. But Paul stopped speaking in just the language of the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks would know. And he decides to borrow from the culture around him to talk about God. Notice in this entire passage, Paul never quotes Scripture. Paul never references the Bible. It's never quoted. The only things that are quoted in this entire passage are a Greek philosopher and a Greek poet. He says he's just speaking their language. They don't know these scriptures. And I think a lot of times when the way old evangelism was done is, we're just going to throw a scripture at you and we're going to hope it sticks, even though you don't have the slightest clue what it means or even why we read from the Bible. But we're just going to throw it at you and hope that hope it sticks. But he doesn't read from it. He doesn't reference it. He uses what they know. And he says, and let me tell you, there's more to the story than this. A popular radio announcer when I was a kid, Paul Harvey, used to say, now it's time for the rest of the story. When we as Christians enter into our world and we hear the doubts and we hear the questions and we can say, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you the rest of the story. Because God's not finished with you yet. And these questions are okay questions to have. And part of how we share the gospel, just entering into the world that we are at, respecting where people are, but yet saying, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And I want to share what He's done in my life as well. This is good news because it means we don't have to be great students of old philosophy or even great students of current philosophy. You don't have to be great scholars of the Bible who knows how to explain everything. We just have to be listeners to what's going on in the lives of those around us and say, how can I be faithful in the moments God has given me to share the faith that I have with those around us? We can still speak grace into someone's life based on our shared life experiences. This is what is happening in Athens, and this is ultimately what the church is for and what the church is about, is that we take it as a mission, as our calling in life, to say what God has done for me, God wants to continue to do in this world, and I am the only one who can narrate what God has done in my life. And God has called me to do that, to speak what God has done in my life and what He can do in the lives of those whom God has brought before me.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.